Psalm chapter 19, please, in your Bible. Psalm chapter 19. Here we find in verses 1 through 6 that God has revealed himself in the sky because the heavens declare the glory of God. And then we find in verses 7 through 10 that God has revealed himself in Scripture. So Psalm chapter 19, Stephen's going to lead us to read together verses 7 through 10. So let's stand to our feet. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 10.
All right, join with me as we read God's word. It says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Please stay standing.
So here we find out that God's words convert the soul, that God's words rejoice the heart, God's words instruct the will, and God's words are more desirable than gold. The text here tells us that the law of God reveals the holiness of God, and the law of God reveals the depravity of the natural heart of man. Now look in verse 11. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." So the words of God warn us. They correct us. The words of God motivate us. They give us an incentive for a great reward. But here's the text I want us to look at tonight together, verses 12 and 13. Together out loud, please. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Three thoughts tonight. Number one, unknown sins. Number two, presumptuous sins. Number three, associated sins. Our Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, would you help some men in this house, and would you help some of the men that are viewing virtually tonight? And Father, may you get some honor tonight. May your kingdom come in our lives. And Lord, may your will be done in our hearts. We give you praise with anticipation because we ask in Christ's name. All God's men say it. Amen. You can be seated. Now notice number one tonight, what I'm calling unknown sins. David said, who can understand his own errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, these errors here are deviations from the law of God. They can be sins of ignorance. They are unintentional. They are secret faults. Now, I believe it takes the divine light of God to discern the devilish darkness, to discern it. It takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring light upon the seeds and deeds of darkness. And apart from the enlightening work and illuminating work of God, we would never even know our own hearts. So David said, "Lord, cleanse me from secret faults." Now, secret faults are faults that are unknown to other people. They're concealed. They're private. They are faults that I would be embarrassed about if it became public. Secret faults are sins, perhaps, that I have committed and forgotten. Secret faults are heart sins, things in the mind, things in the soul that have never been acted out. Sins of the mind, sins that I have not repented of, or sins that I am ignorant of. He says, "Cleanse me from secret faults." These are unknown sins. They may be evident to God and evident to other people, but I'm oblivious to them. They're hidden sins. They are secret faults. And David asked this question, "Who can understand his errors?" And then he made an appeal, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults," unknown sins. But here's what I want to get to as number two, unbridled sins. Unbridled sins. Now look in verse 13. "Keep back thy servant also from" what? Say it out loud. Say it real loud. "Let them not have dominion over me." What is he saying? Lord, keep your servant from committing presumptuous sins. Preserve me from sinning. Prevent me from going astray. Restrain me. Bridle me. Throttle me. Now, what are presumptuous sins? Presumptuous sins are deliberate sins, intentional sins, premeditated sins, on purpose sins. I believe that presumptuous sins are swelling, inflated, proud, arrogant. I believe that they're displays of shameless wickedness. And David prayed, keep back your servant from deliberate, presumptuous sins. Now, presumptuous sins are against the conscience. Presumptuous sins are against the light. You know, willful sin is far worse than secret sin. Paul said, I've not even known sin, but by the law, except the law itself, thou shalt not covet, I never would have known that I was guilty of lust. The Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is, it's sin. Now, once you have knowledge, you have no excuse. And repeated acts of disobedience are not mistakes. It's a decision. It's a deliberate, premeditated sin. Now, I know that some of you boys tonight maybe can't relate to this, but there's a pile of us here tonight that we know exactly what it is to go ahead against the light of conscience, against the knowledge of the mind, and against the word of God, and to plow into some sin on purpose. And David prayed that God would deliver him from that. Now, presumptuous sins. Eve defied God and took the forbidden fruit on purpose. It was a presumptuous sin. Cain deliberately killed his brother. It was a presumptuous sin. Jonah intentionally ran from God. It was a presumptuous sin. David numbered the people. It was a presumptuous sin. Judas sold out the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver on purpose. It was a presumptuous sin. Now, all sins are bad, but premeditated sins are far worse. Spurgeon said that every sin has the venom of rebellion in it. Every sin has a traitorous rejection of God in it. But presumptuous sin has a deeper shade of blackness and a higher degree of criminality. A presumptuous, on purpose, intentional, deliberate kinds of sin. And I want to say that a presumptuous sin is the worst sin that a human being can commit. And to commit a presumptuous sin, a man has to override his conscience. When I get in my car, if I don't fasten the seatbelt, which I never fasten the seatbelt, the light starts flashing on the dashboard, which I can't see that. I'm oblivious to it. And then the little buzzer goes off, you know, the little bell is ringing. And my wife says, would you please fasten your seatbelt? Now, the truth is, I have grown so accustomed to it, I don't even hear it. It doesn't bother me. I don't see the light, but it's going off all the time. And you know, your conscience can be like that. You can ignore it until you can get so adjusted to sin that you don't even notice it. Can I tell you tonight that you can override your conscience so often and get to the point where nothing bothers you whatsoever? You can become past feeling and you plow on in deliberate sin. You know, to be caught up in a whirlwind of passion is one thing, but to deliberately resolve to lust or to take revenge or to disobey is cold-blooded treason. It's one thing to fall into a sin. It's another thing to jump into a sin. It's one thing to be overtaken in a fault. Oh, but it's another thing to willfully choose to transgress. You know, presumptuous sin, willful sin, is like playing Russian roulette. And I'm telling you, the next time you pull the trigger, it might be your last. I know the Baptists don't believe in holiness no more. I know the evangelical world has repudiated the doctrine of separation from error and separation to God. But the Bible says here that To delve into sin is a deadly business. Can I say something to you? We got to stop presuming on the grace of God. You can't repent too soon because you don't know how soon it's going to be too late. And if you still have a conscience that God can prick and convict, you ought to thank God. I'm telling you, if you're capable of getting under conviction, it just means you're close enough to God to where you can still hear Him. And conviction is not a bad thing. I mean, if God didn't convict us, would any of us ever have turned to the Lord in the first place? So we need to yield to the checks of conscience and deal thoroughly with God about our sins. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Now, to commit a presumptuous sin, a man has to disobey the scriptures that he knows. He has to disregard the law of God. He willfully chooses to disobey God. Have you ever done that? Have you done that lately? Presumptuous sin is choosing death. The soul that sins shall die. Listen to this. To be spiritually minded is life, but to be carnally minded is death. They that live after the flesh shall die. There is a sin unto death. When was the last time you heard a message about the sin unto death in a quote Bible believing church? When was the last time you ever heard any warnings? When was the last time you heard some convicting, corrective, a warning preaching from the Word of God? When was the last time? Most of our churches are full up of comfort, just comfort, comfort, comfort. Richard Orr Roberts said most churches are so comfortable you would think they were engaged in a sleeping contest. Now, thank God for the comfort of the Holy Ghost, but I'm telling you, there's such a thing as conviction by the Holy Ghost as well. When I was a kid, we used to go sleigh riding. Behind my house, we had this giant hill, and we would get on the sled, and boy, we'd go down that hill. It was tremendous. How many remember the old-time sleds that actually had runners on them, hey? And, you know, we used to load up five high on the highway, and the only problem was when you hit the pavement, brother, they all roll off. But behind my house, we were sledding one day, and at the bottom of the hill, there was this big pond on the right-hand side. And it was frozen over, had ice on it. So yeah, I'm, you know, tooling down the hill, and I got the bright idea. I'm going to veer over on that ice. I bet this thing will take off like a rocket. And brother, when I veered on that pond, that frozen pond of ice, I made it about halfway, and the ice gave way. And that was my first baptism. I went down all the way under. It was so cold. My clothes froze solid before I could get back to the house. I'm telling you, they were frozen solid. It was absolutely, utterly freezing. Now listen, we're on thin ice when we sin presumptuously. We're going down. I believe there's a progression of evil in the Word of God. First of all, there's sins of ignorance, things that we're unaware of. And then there's secret faults, things that are unseen. And then there are presumptuous sins, sins that are unbridled. Unbridled sin. How many have boasted of their Christian liberty only to become slaves of iniquity? How many do you know who thought they could drink in moderation that wound up drunks? I'll give you a little tip. You'll never become an alcoholic if you don't drink in the first place. And if that's legalism to you, go ahead and get with that crowd and have at it and get your joints and all the rest of it. But brother, I'm just telling you, there's a danger in some of this stuff. How many have justified viewing images on the internet only to become addicted to pornography? How many have failed to separate from error only to betray Christ? Fighting the apostasy with one hand, feeding it with the other. Come out from among them, brother. There's such a thing as separation to God and separation from evil. And I don't care what nobody says. That's the Word of God. Amen. Procrastination is a presumptuous sin. I was talking to an atheist lady, and we were having conversations, and And, you know, I was amazed that she finds such purpose and happiness in life when she doesn't believe there's any purpose to life. These people amaze me. So we're having a conversation. And I said, well, what if the Bible is true? What if what you believe is not true? What if there is a God? What if there is a accountability? What if there is a thing, such a thing as heaven and hell? And she said, before I die, I can believe. You don't come to Christ when you get ready. You come to Christ when God's calling you. And if you turn a deaf ear to the speaking voice of God, you don't have a guarantee he's ever going to call you again. Spurgeon said, putting off a thing which should be done today because you hope to live tomorrow is presumption. In order to commit a presumptuous sin, a man has to throw off the concerns and cautions from his family and friends. I was in a church, grew up in Southside, Virginia. Father was a tobacco farmer. He was about 46 years old when I was born. Some of the best things in life are unanticipated. I caught the last train from Clarksville, and here I come. I grew up in a liberal church where we never heard anything about being born again, never heard anything about being saved, never heard anything about Jesus' death, burial, and never heard a thing. Went to a Christian movie at a public high school at Randolph Henry and heard the gospel. This little guy got up at the end of the movie. He said, God loves you. He said, Christ died for your sins. You can find peace with God by receiving grace. I never heard anything like this. Well, I trusted the Lord. And you know what? I was a Jesus person. I didn't know anything. I had to get me a new army jacket, and I put me a one-way sign on it. One-way sign. How many remember that? The one-way sign, which is a far improvement over the piece of hardware I had painted on my other army jacket. My cousin reminded me of that. I forgot all about it. I had a 71 Pinto with a Jesus Save sticker. I had a zip-up King James black red letter edition of the Bible. I didn't know anything, but buddy, I was excited about Jesus. I'm just telling you, I was excited about Jesus. I fell into a Bible study that later turned into a church, and you know, Gary, those people love me. Tracy, Danny, your parents love me. They love me. They were my best friends. And these people who were older than me, and here I am with hair down to here, look like something, one of them bayou rats that gives testimonies on TV. I look like one of them guys. And these people are just loving me and taking me in. They became my best friends. Well, the Bible study turned into a church. Then come to find out when I was off at Bible college that the pastor had got emotionally involved with his best friend's wife. And they had determined that they were going to divorce their mates. And they were going to get married. The people of the church found out about it. And they came and begged and wept and pled. And they said, in God's name, don't do this. You know what they said? We know what we're doing is wrong. But after we've done it, we're going to confess it and claim 1 John 1:9, and everything's going to be all right. I don't care where you fall on the theological spectrum. That's heresy, and that is absolutely incorrect in any Bible sense whatsoever. Presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin. Now listen, if David had this desire to pray this heart cry, deliver me from presumptuous sins, then what about us? Lord, curb your servant from presumptuous sin. God, override my propensities. Lord, put a bridle on my soul. Lord, hold me back lest I run over the precipice. You see, David realized that he was in danger. And can I just say something to you? If David, a man after God's own heart, had to pray a prayer like that, what about me and you? Lord, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Who among us tonight has not committed presumptuous sins? The highest saints can commit the lowest sins unless they're kept by the grace of God. I'm telling you, there's enough potential evil in the holiest man to lead him astray apart from the grace of God. That's why we need to pray a preventative prayer. Lord, hold back your servant. Keep me from presumptuous sin. Now, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now, Job might have said, I will never curse the day of my birth, but he lived to do it. David said, or Peter said, though all men deny you, Lord, I'll even die for you. How'd he make out? He willfully forsook the Lord, denied the Lord three times in a row. You say, well, I could never deny the Lord. I'd never do that. I would never take God's name in vain. I would never get drunk. I would never commit immorality. I would never abandon the church. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We need a little holy fear in our hearts here tonight, men. Given the wrong circumstances, you and I are capable of anything. You ever heard that song? I can't go back. I can't go back. I can't go back to the way things used to be. Yes, you can. And some of us have. And we've made a bitter way back to the foot of the cross. Hallelujah. And I'm just here to tell you that we better be careful about all of this. Who can number the words he has spoken that should not have been spoken? I mean, who can recall the forgotten sins of childhood, youth, and latter years? I mean, who can recall the legions of impure, unholy, and unkind thoughts? Is there anybody here tonight who has not at some point presumed upon the grace of God? I'm telling you, there's only one person in the universe who has total recall. Everything is known to him, and nothing has escaped his observation, and nothing has faded from his memory. No wonder we ought to be praying this prayer, deliver your servant from presumptuous sins. And I'm telling you, if your conscience gets pricked in this conference and you're smitten with guilt, can I exhort you to bow your head with sorrow, confess your guilt, and weep over it with many, many, many tears? I'm telling you, some of our hearts get hard so quick. If we don't have periodic breakings like every other day or two, we become hardened in the deceitfulness of sins. This is no time for callous, casual, and carnal compromise with evil, because there was a man who suffered for presumptuous sins on a cross. He bore our sin in our place. So how can I persist in the stuff that killed my Savior? How can I keep on doing this stuff that put the Savior on the cross? Now, let me just say a few things here. This is no time for shallow repentance. I'm amazed. No national Christian leader in our country has called us to repentance as a church. Not one. Not one. All kinds of calls to prayer. Hook up with the Our Lady of the Valley. Hook up with the liberal apostates down the road. Hook up with the Mormons. Hook up with anybody. But not a single word about bringing some judgment and holiness back to the house of God. What is wrong with us? Sometimes we need to sit down at the foot of the cross and gaze upon him until our heart is moved, till the tears begin to flow again, until our hearts break within us. I went to Liberty Baptist College. A couple in the school, it happened to be a guy and a girl, which is an improvement over today. And they had fallen into or jumped into immorality. The old Dr. Jerry Falwell stood up and said, when something like that happens, three or four days of weeping repentance is in order. When's the last time you got broken in the presence of God? Some of us struggle hard against sin. Some of us capitulate to sin. Some of us capitulate with full knowledge of what we're doing is wrong, but we go ahead and do it anyhow. Listen to this text, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, do what with it? Cut it off. If your right eye offends you, do what with it? Pluck it out. Better to enter into life maimed than having your whole body to be thrown into hell. I just want to say a couple of things here. Cutting off hands, plucking out eyes. This is not talking about bodily mutilation. This is talking about radical amputation. And let me just ask this question. It seems to me that Jesus seemed to think that repentance had a bearing on whether a person went to heaven or hell. I know the anti-repentance police are all over the place. I had a friend of mine say to me one day, he said, Harold, a prostitute can get saved and never change her profession and go to heaven. Look, I know that people are afraid that people, you talk about repentance, people are going to think it's a work. It's the grace of God that leads anybody to repent. It's the goodness of God that leads anybody to repent. God gave repentance to Israel and to the Gentiles. It's not a work, but if Jesus seemed to make a connection between breaking off with sin and following him or going to heaven or going to hell. That's what it seems to say to me. Where have we come to in our thinking that we see nothing wrong with us, with our church, with our bunch, with our group, but we see what's wrong with the other group? Now, I'm a recovering Pharisee that hadn't quite made it out of the woods yet, but, you know, it just seems to me that instead of enumerating what's wrong with the other group, why don't you start with your own church? Why don't you start with your own bunch? Is that fair? There's excesses and extremes and error and heresy in every group. They're not all bad. There's good things here, but there's not some not so good things here. And you know, no sin excusing doctrine is God honoring. Now, our sins are innumerable, but his grace is immeasurable. I like a Wesley song. He wrote some good songs. Some of you boys ought to sing them. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. You know what I believe? I believe saved people, when God moves on them, they long to be saved from presumptuous sins. You know, unknown sins are stepping stones to unbridled sins. And unbridled sins begin with a toehold. If not checked, lead to a foothold. If not checked, leads to a stronghold. And before the end of the day, it's a stranglehold. It's called addiction. That's why we need preventing grace. We need assisting grace. We need quickening grace. We need directing grace. We need sanctifying grace. We need washing from our secret faults. But brother, we need to be withheld from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now listen to what he says. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. What is he saying? God, don't let me be brought into a place of habitual sinning. Life dominating sins. Don't restrain me from becoming a slave to sin. We're an addicted nation, for crying out loud. I just heard this week the latest, and we're going to hear more and more of all of this, and we're not here on a political campaign, but now they're telling us we shouldn't call children under four babies. We should call them theybies, T-H-E-Y, theybies. And when the child turns four, they can figure out whether they want to be a man or a woman. God created two genders. The Democrats created all the rest. I'd already said I wasn't going to say nothing political. And I'm not here to get you stirred up about all that. Because listen, friend. Listen, we're beyond a political solution, for crying out loud. If you think them neutered Republicans are going to save you, you're crazy. You're just stupid as can be. Sorry about all that. Let me get out of this right. Let me get out of this right here. Now listen up. God's calling us to repentance tonight. He's calling us to holiness. He's calling us to freedom. He's calling us to liberty. Listen to this. Then shall I be upright from the innocent from the great transgression. Intentional sin can harden your soul to the point where it becomes impossible to repent. There's a place I don't know where, and there's a time I don't know when. There's a point of no return when it comes to presumptuous sin. And to be innocent from the great transgression, we dare not indulge the slightest transgression. You know, I think apostasy is the great transgression. Willfully abandoning all the truth that we have learned. Willful rejection of the grace of God. You know, Judas hid his covetous intent from his companions, but he sold out himself and he sold out the Savior for 30 pieces of silver and he fell headlong into hell. Is that what it says or what? Now, weekly we hear about professing Christians who are becoming atheists. We hear about all the gospel songwriters who come out of the closet. They've been perverts the whole time. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm telling you the truth. Every week we hear about the moral twistedness of Christian leaders who get millions of dollars instead of getting some discipline. This is a disgrace to God. God is being dishonored. God is being dishonored. God is being dishonored. And when a local church can't bring itself to bring spiritual authority to bear upon sinning members and sinning leaders in order to bring about repentance, we have compromised the truth of God and we are practicing apostates. Ain't one church out of 1,000 that rebukes sodomy or adultery or any moral or any doctrinal wickedness. There's not one church out of 1,000 that would bring any discipline. And I'm talking about accountability to bring about repentance. I'm not talking about being hateful. If you care about people, you exercise accountability and discipline. But if you have no discipline, no accountability, no bringing to bear, no bringing of spiritual authority in the situation, it's because of a lack of love for God and a lack of love for the people. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Then I'll be free of the great transgression. My wife and I got COVID. How many COVID survivors here in the house? Lift your hands up. Let's give a shout of praise on that point right there. We survived it. Some didn't. Some didn't. My wife has pneumonia. Dragging around. We're sick as dogs. Ain't got enough strength to get out of the chair. Can't concentrate. Can't think. So you'll have to overlook some of my excessive statements and I'll repent after service tonight. I promise you. I went out in the sunroom the other night, Brother Ron. After you've been sick for so long, you just kind of wonder if you're ever going to get better. I said, God, if I live, I'm going to honor you. And if I die, I still want to honor you. Either way, sink or swim, live or die, I want to honor God. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Unknown sins, presumptuous sins, but quickly avoiding associated sins. Associated sins. Look in verse 14. Read it out loud. Let the words of my mouth, read it out loud. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth. Your words are important. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our words are the overflow of our souls. And our words are programming us and they're programming the people who hear us. I want to tell you, your conversations are affecting you. Your conversations are affecting you. Let the words of my mouth. Ralph Satura said the tongue is in a wet place and it's easy for it to slip. Isn't that the truth? Set a watch over my lips and keep me from speaking thoughtlessly. James says the tongue is like a rudder. It gives direction to the life, like a rudder on a boat. It's like a bridle on a horse. It gives direction to the horse. It gives direction to the life. And your words affect your thoughts, your conversations. And your words affect your thoughts, and your thoughts define you. Your conversations are affecting you. Forgive me for saying all that unnecessary junk a minute ago. I'm so sick of political speech. I'm so sick of hearing people acting like espionage agents, and the Trump's going to institute martial law, and they're making declarations and prophecies and all this kind of stuff. Kenneth Copeland rebuked COVID. It didn't work. He's a false prophet. I'm sick of all this kind of stuff. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Carl, death and life's in the power of the tongue. The people you converse with, the topics you converse about, the persons you talk about, it's affecting you. We got to stop spewing toxic words. God help us. God help me. Angry words, defensive words, defeatist words. I mean, a lot of us grew up with the theology that the last days mean the lights are out. I know guys that went to certain Bible colleges where the professor said the best you can hope for as a pastor is to have 3 or 4 saved a year because we're in the Laodicean church age. Bunch of nonsense. Carl already had 4 or 5 saved so far this year. I guess he must be compromising, right? You know, when we come to the point where we think the churches that are prospering and thriving are compromising, it's because our thoughts are unbiblical and we need to repent. What about complaining words? Oh, brother, meaningless words. We need to start speaking life-giving words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Your conversations are affecting you. Listen, your meditations are affecting you. Not only the words of the mouth, but the meditations of the heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts lay the tracks for your actions, and your meditations impact your behavior. Your meditations are affected you, and you can short-circuit wrong actions by discarding wrong thoughts. Now, David prayed against corruption. He acknowledged his weakness. He declared his dependence. He cried for empowerment. He said, oh God, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Now he's praying for positive speech and a pure heart. Let the words of my mouth. Oh, let the meditation of my heart. Right thinking and right speaking will curb presumptuous sins. Right thinking, right speaking will curb presumptuous sins. The best time to stop a sin is before it gets any traction. I was going to Pastor Greg Smith's church pulling a travel trailer in the mountains heading to Parsons, West Virginia, and the sign said 6% incline. So you got to downshift. You got to slow the thing down because it's easier to slow it down before it gets to going fast. It's very difficult to slow it down once you get that momentum going there. So we need to block the motions of sin in our mind before it yields to action. Right talk will help you in your right walk. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Now I want to give you a strategy on how to defeat presumptuous sins. 3 things. Strategy to defeat presumptuous sins. Number 1, pray a prayer like David. Lord, daily keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Say that out loud. Lord, keep your servant from. There's a parallel prayer in Psalm 141 in verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. He said, put a guard on my lips. Keep me from speaking thoughtlessly. Now listen to this. He said, incline not my heart in any wise to do evil. Lord, turn, incline, mold, preform my heart, not in any wise to do anything evil or to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Don't incline my heart to any evil thing, to tolerate any evil thing, or to consent to any evil thing. What is that? Change my heart, oh God. So we can pray a preventative prayer. Now, this is a desperate prayer from a desperate man. And only a man that had known failure would pray a prayer like this. Lord, I blew it with Bathsheba. And I blew it numbering the people. Oh, but God, keep me back from presumptuous sin. So the Bible offers a preventative prayer. And number two, Christ's provision for deliverance from evil. So the second point in the strategy is to take refuge in Christ's cross as your cross. Take refuge in Christ's cross as your cross. You don't need to hit the altar tonight. You need to hit the cross where your old man was crucified with him. The New Testament answer to sin, the sin problem, is a hill called Calvary. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, Galatians 5. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Take refuge in Christ's cross as your cross. You see, when you accept Christ's cross as your cross, you get changed, because Calvary is the only antidote for carnality. It's the only antidote for contentiousness, for criticalness, competitiveness. Calvary is the only answer. You know, the modern gospel is all about what Christ did for you, but not one word about what Christ did to you. And the only reason that Jesus' blood could be redemptive is because he had to deal with the heart of the problem, and he took our old man, our old nature, to the cross, crucified, rendered it inoperative, that we might have a new nature. And I'm really a little tired of all the emphasis on the depravity of man, and you couldn't tell how bad the flesh is. The old nature is, but can I say something to you? If you're born again, thank God you've got a divine nature planted in you. You're a child of the living God. You're justified. You're the righteousness of God in him. Why don't we ever hear any stuff like that in the Baptist church, for crying out loud? You know what they used to tell us? You go down in that deeper life stuff, you'll come up dry. You can stay on the surface and stay dry too, brother. I found that out. Romans 6 is in the Word of God. We got a man here, that's his life message. Romans 8 is in the Word of God. Get out of Romans 7 as an excuse, for crying out loud. Found out the foundation of Romans 6. Hop right over to the Spirit-filled life. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what the King James calls it. That's what I'm going to call it. Get filled up with the Holy Ghost. Get up and walk on in victory that God has provided for you. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. My old life was lost in his cross, my new life is in him. Listen, we're not only DOA, dead on arrival. Listen, we are AIH, we're alive in him. It's a double reckoning. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but reckon yourself alive in him. Now, listen, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore my future is in his hand. Evangelist, you don't know if you're ever going to have another meeting or not. As a local church, you don't know how many people ain't never coming back. But I'm crucified with Christ, so who cares? My future's in his hands. My family's in his hands. My fortune's in his hands. William Borden of Yale, you know, he forsook a family fortune to serve God on the mission field. His life motto was this: no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. You know, you say, well, I woke up at 4 o'clock the other morning. When you have COVID, you have bizarre thoughts. I was trying to figure out what my life skills were. I know how to fish, sometimes. I know how to build a house. But you have these bizarre thoughts coming in. Wait a minute, hold it. The future's in his hands. We're in good hands here. Well, what about our grandchildren? What they're going to grow up in? They are capable, by the grace of God, to thrive in an adversarial environment, just like the saints in other countries done for the last 2,000 years. You say, well, I'm going to lose everything in the stock market. I've already done that once or twice. So what difference does that make? God's going to take care of us. You need to withdraw from voluntary relationships that destroy your peace. You need to avoid people that keep you agitated, if possible. If you're married to them, you ain't got no choice, but... Steer clear of the negative and the hypercritical. Walk away from toxic people. You can't help them, but they will harm you. When you're with the right people, the best part will come out of you and the worst part of you will die. When you're with the wrong people, the worst part of will come out of you and the best part of you will die. Oh, listen, one of the most beneficial things you can do is to walk away from voluntary toxic associations. I don't need any help being sarcastic. I listened to the Recovering Fundamentalist podcast the other day. Well, the song is hilarious. But I said to my son, I said, I could write the script for this. I am so sarcastic. I don't need any help. You know, I found some of that to be humorous. But can I say something to you? You better be careful about hyper-negativity. Now, I want to say something right here. Yeah, there might have been some excesses in some of the forefathers, but they weren't demon-possessed, and a lot of them love God and love souls more than we do. And yeah, they might have been over the top on some points, but not all of it was bad. And thank God for any heritage of anybody that's blood-bought and was winning souls and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Just say amen right there. Appreciated what you said, Pastor Hawtrey. So tremendous today. Years ago, before I come to prayer advances, I always get hit with relational conflicts. I get hit with problems. I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, it's predictable. And by the way, every time something good's going to happen, you get all this opposition, right? So, fine, great, praise the Lord. I was at a prayer advance some years ago, had a friend of mine. We were friends. I mean, we were really friends, I thought. And we were, and we confided in one another, and but he got to where he was hypercritical about everything. Couldn't do nothing right. So I just, instead of having the fear of man like it's been my lifelong sin, I decided, I'm putting the end to this. So I wrote a letter. And I said, dear brother, thank you for the support that your church has given us. Thank you for your friendship in the past. But it's obvious that you are in a disagreement with just about everything we're doing. And I said, you don't need this continual conflict. And frankly, neither do I. Here's your check. Give it to somebody you got confidence in. I'm happy with what we're doing. My pastor's happy with what we're doing. And so you just go ahead and do what you got to do, and we'll do what we got to do. That was one of the best decisions I ever made in my entire life. Now look, you don't fall out with people unless you have to. But is it going to keep you agitated and wore out all the time? Ask God to give you some friends that's got a little encouragement on them. Which brings me to this next point. We all need a mentor. We all need a protege. We all need an exhorter. And we all need a confidant. I thank God I have confidants. So this brings me to my next point, which is enter into covenant not to commit intentional sin. Enter into a covenant with a confidant not to commit intentional sin. This might help somebody. One of my best friends on earth called me up last summer. He said, Harold, he was confiding in me and I'm confiding in him. We just got nothing to hide. And he says, Harold, let's me and you enter into a 10-day covenant. I said, what do you mean? He says, let you and I covenant between ourselves that for the next 10 days, we will not commit an intentional sin. If we sin, it will not be on purpose. If we sin, it will not be premeditated. It will not be deliberate. It will not be an intentional, presumptuous sin. I said, man, that sounds great to me. Now, I think his sin was at 11 o'clock at night, getting in front of the refrigerator and moving past the prayer cards to reach for a dessert around 11 or 12 o'clock at night. I think that was his presumptuous sin, his besetting sin. My sin was different. My sin was worse. But he said, Harold, let's me and you enter into a 10-day covenant. I said, man, that sounds great to me. And you know, for 10 days, Mark, when I was tempted to lust, I thought about that covenant. I said, I ain't going to do this. So 10 days, glory be to God. As far as I know, whatever sins I committed were secret, unknown, but they weren't unbridled, deliberate sins. I call him back. I don't think it helped him none, but it helped me. I said, hey, brother, I need a round two on this 10-day covenant. I said, student prayer advance had a friend of mine from Jersey. I said, we got to talking, got to confiding. I said, hey, look, how about you and I enter into a 10-day covenant? You won't sin on purpose for 10 days, and by the grace of God, I won't either. I have been in on countless 10-day covenants with brothers, and I just want to say something to you. That has helped me. That has helped me. Now, after about 4 or 5 weeks into this, it dawned on me, Harold, you're in covenant with human beings. Why don't you get in covenant with God, for crying out loud? You're already in covenant with God. I'm spiritually retarded. I'm slow to the game. I can't never see it until it's all over. And I said, well, yeah, that's exactly what I ought to do, is declare my covenant with God. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I prayed like this. I said, dear God, I prayed a lot of foolish prayers. Back when I was a teenager, I said, God, if I ever sin again, God, I just pray you'd kill me, God. How many know that God doesn't answer all stupid prayers? But I remember one time, I got so fed up with my besetting sins. I got so wore out, so ashamed, so disgusted. And by the way, when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change, that's when you're going to change. And if you got some Holy Ghost pain on you tonight, you ought to thank God. That means that's a sign he ain't give up on you. And I prayed, I remember praying, I said, dear God, Lord, because all I'd heard was that depravity theology that we're, you know, just going to, we're worse than hell, and nothing about the divine nature, nothing about the cross, nothing about Christ in you, nothing about, and I heard all this my whole life, and I said, dear God, I'm going to ask you that for 24 hours, save me from intentional sin. And as far as I know, if I did something wrong, I didn't know it. And if I did it, it wasn't on purpose. For a guy like me, that's an improvement. And I want to tell you, this 10-day covenant thing has been an immense help to me. And can I recommend to you tonight, brethren? Some of us got some stranglehold things that we just can't seem to get above it. We just can't seem to get out of the ditch. We just can't seem to get above it. We're going to have to bring our sin into the light if we're going to get rid of the dark. And a confidant can help you. They can help you. And I'm just telling you, just to confide and say, brother, I got a problem with this right here. I can't handle this. I want to pluck out some eyes, spiritually speaking. Cut off some hands. I need some grace. I need some help. Will you hold me accountable? And would you go with me for a 10-day covenant, at least if we sin? We're not going to do it on purpose. Is anybody relating to what I'm saying here tonight? If you're one of those mama boy, pale-faced fundamentalists that homeschooled and never sinned in your life, God bless you. More power to you. But the rest of us need some help. The rest of us need some help here tonight. Listen to me. Some of us ought to get on our prayer time tonight and pour our guts out and confess our lust and confess our presumptuous sin and ask God to have mercy upon us and to cleanse us and get in some covenant with somebody and find some help from the throne of God. Can I say something to you tonight? It's too late to dilly-dally around. It's too late to play around. It's too late to indulge in all the nonsense that's going on. It's too late to be preoccupied with all of this mess. I'm telling you, I'm going to give an account to God. You're going to give an account to God. You might die before you get here tomorrow. Brother, you don't want to meet the Lord unashamed. You want to meet him with a clear countenance and a clear heart. How many think the blood's enough to cleanse you from sin? You know, the Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, you got a threefold cord, brother. You got a covenant vertically with God Almighty. He's got the, we're in the covenant relationship right now. Then you get in covenant with a human being on the horizontal, threefold cord, not easily broken. God can help us to overcome. And I'll tell you one thing, I don't want to kick the bucket dealing with the same junk I was dealing with when I was 18 years old. I've had people come up and tell me, Harold, I never told this to anybody in my life, but I just can't shake pornography. I've had 72-year-old men come up and tell me stuff like that. I just can't seem to get over it. He said, I listened to all this. I watched Swaggart, his thing. I watched the Jim Baker thing. I watched the Falwell thing. I watched all of these things. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know what I'm thinking? God, the only difference between them and me is they acted on it, and I hadn't acted on it physically anyway. I ain't here trying to be some holier-than-thou kind of person. I'm telling you, it's in the heart. It's the same thing with God in God's sight as it is the real thing, right? However, how many of you think that there's some victory in Jesus that maybe we can hear? Pray a prayer like David. Lord, keep back your servant. Christ's cross is your cross. Number three, enter into covenant not to commit an intentional sin. How many here tonight would say, I need some help with deliberate, presumptuous, intentional sins? I need some help. If that's you, stand to your feet. We're going to have a prayer committal. If that's you, stand to your feet. There's a lot of us, a lot of y'all like me. I want us to have a prayer committal. I want you to go to your prayer times tonight. I want you to pour your hearts out to God. Pastor, Brother Ron Lynch, would you come up here and lead us in a prayer of committal? We got a bunch of men here tonight that don't want to practice premeditated, presumptuous, intentional sins. We need some help. We need some help. Ron, lead us in prayer and close us.
Our precious Father, we come to you tonight. God, we want to be transparent and honest. God, we want you to cleanse our hearts, O God, every sin of the flesh and every sin of the spirit. God, in some of us, Lord, the grip of sin is tight. I pray that, God, you might break that by the cross. I pray you'll take the surgical knife of Calvary and cut out of us and forgive us of everything that, God, we've done to wound you and grieve your spirit. I pray for men. I pray that, God, we would not only confess our sins, but, God, would forsake them tonight. Create in us, O God, a clean and a contrite heart. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. May truly we not only trust you, but God, may we have a fresh renewal tonight. God, I pray that, God, you'd overcome us, that you would be our refuge, that, God, you would keep us from anything that grieves the Holy Spirit, that quenches the Holy Spirit. I pray that we might be men that, Lord, are sensitive to the convicting work of the Spirit. God calls our consciousness of sin to be that which, Lord, is of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would encourage every man to be accountable and responsible. And God, that we would not, Lord, give any room for the devil. And God, for those besetting sins, I pray that, God, they wouldn't become presumptuous sins. I pray, oh God, that you'd do that work. Thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for the cleansing power of your precious word. We've been washed in your blood at Calvary, Lord, in justification. But God, we got washed tonight in your word. And God, I pray that the laver, that we might be cleansed tonight. Lord, we love you. We bless your name. And we pray that the one who is in us, who is greater than the one who is in this world, that God would be overcomers through the one who is the overcomer, living the life of God out through the soul of man. Thank you that we can reckon ourselves dead, but we're alive to God. God, may we spend time with you tonight and have a thorough, good cleansing. God, may these men seek you while you may be found. May, oh God, you do such a mighty work that we'll never, ever be the same. Lord, if you tarry, bring us back tomorrow for a fresh word of God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.